30. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 30. And we'll talk to you about victory today. Victory, how to have victory. We're going to be in Joshua 6. But I want you to see Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 30. You all need a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you. If you want to, you can use your phone. It's all right. Use your phone. I talk fast and I move through the Bible pretty quickly, so it's okay. Go ahead and grab you one there. But if you would, turn your ringer off. Would you help me out with that? DoorDash will wait. Relax. They'll get there, okay? All right, Amazon's fine. They're still delivering. It'll be okay. All right, and we do. We've got a little cupcake to celebrate with on your way out today. We'd love for you to take with you. Hebrews chapter number 11, as we look today. Hebrews chapter 11, if you found it, say amen. Let's just read it together as a family, please. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 30 by itself. Here we go. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. If you've been in church any length of time, one of the highlight reels, one of the big stories we hear in Sunday school as children or vacation Bible school is Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Do you guys remember that song? Some of you know what I'm talking about. The song we learned in junior church or VBS is, and the walls came tumbling down. And, you know, we've heard about David and Goliath. We've heard about all these other stories, but this is one of the big ones in our history as we study the scriptures. This is an actual historical event. I've been enjoying recently, I'm just going to share with you, I've been enjoying out on YouTube, there is something called Bible Expedition, and this guy goes out to the actual archaeological sites, and he was out at Jericho in one of the episodes, and he was out there walking the premises of where Jericho stood and the walls and showed the thickness of the walls and how they'd fallen, and really pretty cool to actually see. And it's his mission, that's his ministry, go out there and show you that where the Bible says things are, they are. And where people lived, guess what? They are. And for centuries, for decades, people said, well, the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales because they couldn't find Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plains until they unearthed tablets in Egyptian tomb that talked about the five cities of the plain mentioned outside the Bible. And then the archaeologists finally caught up with the Bible and went, I guess we'll go look where the Bible says they are. And guess what? They found ruins covered in ash. Huh. I mentioned it last week. We know where the Tower of Babel is by the empty space that was left. It's gone. The Bible's true. It's been verified. And every time the archaeologist turns over a spade of dirt, he proves it's true. But what I want to focus on today is victory. How victory actually happens. Victory is not an accident. But it is something that happens by faith. See, God made us a series of promises. Now, you have to first decide either God is or God isn't. Now, I admit, you work with people and you know people and you have people in your family who think it's a bunch of fairy tales and you're wasting your time. Okay? But the bulk of the world's population, whether they're Christian or not, would still say there's something bigger than us. Okay? Now, I admit, the mob's usually wrong, but there's a God-shaped hole in every human being, and it's one of the proofs that God exists. Science has even proved the causality that something bigger created all of this, and it wasn't accidents. So today, you got to decide either God is or God isn't. Because if he is, and I believe he is, he's revealed himself to us through his word. And in his word, he has given us some promises and said, if you'll take me at my word, here's what I'm offering to do. Now, this is important because it says here, by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. Not by battering rams, not by siege engines, not by overwhelming forces, but by faith. Every one of us has obstacles in our life. Every one of us has problems that seem insurmountable, and the devil wants you to think just that. There's no way you're going to get over these things. There's no way you're going to get past these things. There's no way you might as well just accept it, compromise, and stay like this. That's what he wants you to think. Remember, Satan's a liar. There is an enemy, and he's a liar. And he uses the truth to beat you up. Because it's true. You can't get over these things by yourself. But the Lord says he'll do it. He'll do it for you and with you. But the question is, are you going to take him at his word? If you'll take your Bible and jump back to chapter number 5 of Joshua, where we were last week, 6th book of the Bible. In Joshua 5, the Israelites had left Egypt. They'd walked through the Red Sea, and now they'd crossed the Jordan River as on dry ground, because it was dry ground. And they were ready to capture the land of Canaan. But Jericho stood in their way. And God had promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. That Jericho stood between them and what God had promised them. Now, Jericho was a great city. It was a great city in its seniority. It dates back to the time almost of Abram. It was great in its size, based on the internet, and of course everything on the internet's true. It's almost 10 square acres. It was great in its scope. It had it set 70 to 80 feet above the surrounding plains. And it was great in its strength that the walls were 12 feet high and 6 feet thick. And probably because they wanted to keep their neighbors, Og and Sihon, the kings of the Amorites, out. You know, they wanted, because the Jordan River wasn't always above flood stage. Seemed impregnable, seemed inconquerable. Jericho was always a place of great fragrances because they grew herbs there for fragrances. But it was also a place of great sin. They worshiped the moon god. They would sacrifice their infants to this god. And God said in Deuteronomy 18 that their sin would achieve a certain height and a certain level and God would be done. And God would punish them for it. That's in Deuteronomy 18. So when you study Scripture, you need to ask yourself, well, what is this section of Scripture? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And what does it mean to me today? Well, what did Jericho mean then? Well, Jericho meant that there would be no victory in Canaan for the Israelites until Jericho was subdued. They couldn't have an enemy at their back. They couldn't go around Jericho and get the rest of the land and leave Jericho behind them. Jericho shows what it means to overcome an obstacle by faith. They needed this victory to see that they could do all the victories going forward. What does Jericho mean now? Jericho illustrates how faith in God's timing and God's plan will lead to victory in your life. God did it then, and he's no respecter of person. You serve the same God that knocked the wall of Jericho down. You serve the same God that stopped the water of Jordan and had it pile up like cordwood as they walked across. You serve the same God that rained fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. You serve the same God that split the Red Sea. You serve the same God that let him get all the way through before he dropped the water on the enemies of Israel, or the Egyptian army. We have an enemy. What does it mean to me? We have an enemy. And Satan does not want you to possess all that God wants you to have. Jericho, the Jericho wall stands in front of you. Well, I don't know what your Jericho is. You have a problem in your life or something in your life that seems insurmountable. And Satan's concerned that if you figure out that God will take that out of your way if you'll let him, you might just figure out that God will take all of your problems out. And you'll become an example to others. You have an enemy. I don't know what your Jericho is. Maybe it's your past failures that you can't seem to get over. Maybe it's hidden sin. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an unhappy marriage or an unholy life. Or maybe it's an unfulfilled dream or an unhealthy body. But it seems insurmountable. It seems to be a problem that stands between you and all other victories of the victorious Christian life. And Satan wants you to believe this is as far as you go. You've had some good times, things have gone well, but let's be reasonable. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to compromise and go, this is it. Because if you do, our victory is not just his loss. Our victory becomes a compounding loss for Satan. Because if you can get over this, if God can show you how to have victory over this, then there's no problem in your life God can't give you victory over, and he knows it. Satan knows it. Satan knows that whatever's in front of you is just one key victory that will provide you and catapult you. It'll be not only be a compounding victory, but a catapulting victory that'll shoot you ahead and get you over all the other things in your life. It'll also be a momentum building victory. And so he'll not only lose you, he'll also lose the control over others who see you and go, well, if God can do it in your life, tell me, how did you do it? Isn't that what we do on Facebook and social media? You know? It's interesting. I see all these 20-somethings and they're all shredded and they're like, oh, you want to lose weight? Do it like this? No, no. Show me somebody who's 65 and starts off, you know, looking like me and then goes shredded. No, listen, I might click on that. Right? Right, Dad? I might just click on that. But Satan knows that there is this one thing in your life that is a key victory. That if you win it, if you let God do what he says he'll do, stop using God like an energy pill or an energy drink. But recognize you can't do anything without him. So stop looking at it. See, Satan loves it when you think, well, God, if you'll just give me that extra 20% boost, that little nitrous oxide button in my life, that's what I really need. I just need God to give me that little boost on the, you know, and I'll just jump ahead. No, you need to take a step back and say, God, I can't do anything without you. John 15:5. So God, I need you to do it. I need to take you at your word. And remember, Satan knows this is a compounding victory, whatever it is that you're facing, because he'll not only lose you, he'll lose the others. It's a catapulting victory because you'll jump ahead and every victory will become yours. It'll be a momentum building victory. So all of it is accomplished by faith in God's character and faith in God's word. And that's why it says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, they fell down after they were compassed. Why? Because they fell down flat. They didn't fall in. They fell out. So overcoming obstacles by faith requires us to worship God, putting him first. Number two, it requires us being obedient because he knows best and he wants best. Having victory in our life requires patience. It's a process of refining us into the image of Christ, and it requires us agreeing with God's word. God settled it, or said it, excuse me, and that settles it. The problem is, we look at God's word and go, well, God said it, and I guess I believe it, so that settles it. No, God said it. It settles it whether you believe it or not. He said it, that's it. Let me tell you something. You cannot have victory. God doesn't put victory in the life of a rebel. You want victory? You got to believe God. So, let's get into it now. In Joshua 5, we saw last week that preparation for victory started with their desire in verse 1 where they crossed over. They wanted the power and praise of God. And in verses 2 through 8, they picked a side. They decided, I'm going to stand with God. I'm going to stand with God. I'm picking a side now. And then God says, well, I want you. They did the circumcision event, which made them vulnerable to identify with God. But it was radical obedience. They trusted him. This was God training them to trust him. And in verses 9 through 12, this is sanctification. First, they identified with him. I am God's person. I belong to him. Have you ever done that? I belong to God. Baptism is our identification. We identify with God through baptism. That's where we get that out of Colossians. Now, number two, sanctification, verses 9 through 12. They kept the Passover. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was them taking leaven, or which was a picture of sin, out of their house. When they were done with that week of unleavened bread, at that moment Israel was its most holy as a nation can be. And so it's no surprise to me that Jesus showed up. Come on now, stick with me. They had reconnected. And they had gotten sin out of life. See, when we, this is a picture, the Lord's Supper is a memorial, us looking back. The Passover was looking forward to Christ's coming. The Lord's table is us looking back, but the stipulations are the same. We're to confess our sin, and we're to be right with God when we come and take the Lord's table. And at that moment, when the church assembles and takes the Lord's table, the church is as holy as it can be. And God is in our midst, because nothing between us and the Savior at that moment. And so I'm not surprised in verse number 13, we see the worship of faith. We see Joshua out meditating in the field, walking and walking around Jericho like a good general would. And he meets Jesus. He gets alone with Jesus. As a good soldier, he draws his sword. You know, the devil is super scary smart. And he's really good at getting us to ask the wrong question. Here in verse number 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Wrong question, dude. The devil is good at getting you and I as Christians all fired up and riled up and getting us to ask the wrong questions. What am I not doing to get God on my side? Why aren't you on my side, God? Why don't you take this away from me? Why did you allow this in my life? Look, it's never been about what you're doing or not doing. It's not about us getting God on board with what we're doing. It's always been about us getting on board with God. See, Jesus didn't show up here to take a side. Jesus showed up to take over. Do you understand? Jesus is trying not to take a side in your life. He's trying to take over. And he wants to know, are you on my side? So when he says, when Joshua says, art thou for us or for our children or our adversaries, and Jesus looks at him and goes, nay, no. No, no. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? All of a sudden, he's like, I'm here to take over, Joshua. I'm here to take charge. Now, I'm going to give you a deep theological thought here for a second. I need you to focus. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, the hall of faith, is followed by chapter 12. Right? Okay, this is important. Now, if you don't get anything else, this is going to blow your mind. Because chapter 11 lists all the cool things and all the people did by faith. And then chapter 12 says they did it by keeping their eyes on Jesus and moving when he moved. That's what it says. It's not, you can't get it any simpler than that. Here's all these people that did everything by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and they looked unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And as long as you keep your eyes on me, Joshua, because I'm here to take over, you're going to win. What is your Jericho-sized problem in your life? God is here. He wants to take over. He's not here to watch you battle it out and then maybe give you a boost. No, he wants to take over and have you watch him fight your battle and remove the wall. So enter into his presence. Let me ask you a question. Are you clean? And are you listening? Because we get into chapter 6, and now God is going to speak to him. Because Joshua now realizes who he's in front of in chapter 5. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua gets down on his face because he's in the presence of God. And in chapter number 6 and verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, do you think this is a different day? Do you think this is a different hour? Do you think he went and got a sandwich and came back? No, this is the same scene. This is the same event. See, I've given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. This is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 7. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. And then thou shalt do for 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear the... And he has given him the battle plan. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to do this for my name's sake. You're going to do this for my testimony. You're going to do this because of what I'm about to do for you. And then when you get into verse number... This is weird. Because I can imagine the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're like the Marine Corps. They were the guys on the tip of the spear. They're the guys who crossed the Jordan first. They were already all geared up for war. They were crossing. They saw Jericho, and they're like, let's get us some, man. We've been waiting for this for 38 years. Let's go. I mean, no Marines in the house today. What was it? No Marines in the house, right? Come on, man. I mean, they're like, oh, man. And you want us to... Okay, psychological warfare. Okay. Then we're going to get us some, you know. 6 days we're going to walk. Imagine going back to your tent and explaining that to your kids. So, Dad, what'd you do today? You got on all the armor? You got out the sword? You got it sharp? What'd you do? We walked. What God is asking you may not seem conventional to 2025. But it's not about whether it makes sense to the lost world around you. Look what it says in chapter 6. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So he goes on and communicates the vision that God gave him in verses 6 and 7. And then we see the work of faith. This is obedience, verse number 8. Look at this now. They are to obey. Now, God didn't say dig a tunnel. He didn't say build battering rams. He didn't say build a ramp or build ladders. Instead, he said, Josh, you tell those people, march around the city. Now, I don't know about you, but you folks who got kids, did you ever have a kid who always asked you why? Right? Have you ever had a kid who went, but why? Did you ever catch yourself saying, because I said so? Have you ever tried? I mean, seriously now, have you ever tried to explain the functionality in physics to a four-year-old? Now you understand how God feels. Right? Come on now. Let's be real. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. How do you explain the physics of a 5,200-pound car traveling at 35 miles an hour, hitting a 40-pound kid in the middle of an asphalt road? How do you explain that? I said, don't play in the street. Right? I go out in public. And it blows my mind. And I see adults held hostage by a three-year-old. I don't negotiate with rebels. We never did we? The rule was obey first, say yes, sir, then come back and you can ask me why if while you were doing what I told you to do, the why didn't become apparent. Because 90% of the time, the why became apparent while you were doing it. Right? Because if you didn't do it exactly the way I said it, it became why. You understood why. Right? And that was the rule at the Mix household. Now, the only question they could ask me was, a clarifying question. Do you want on the first shelf or the second shelf? You want on this side or that side? That's the only question they could ask me. Because any other question was rebellion. But he doesn't do anything. But he didn't. I didn't make this. You want victory? God don't give victory to rebels. God don't give victory to rebels. You want victory? It's not that you won't understand why, but then there's going to be some things you'll never understand why. Not fully. The why comes later most of the time. So you have to ask yourself, is it about understanding this book or undertaking this book? Is it about comprehending it or complying with it? Is it about perceiving it or performing it? I'm not saying you check your brain at the door. But I understand that my God understands things better than I do. So when he says do, I'm supposed to go, yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. And then after it happens, right, brother? After it happens, we start to look back and go, look what God did. Unbelievable. Look what God did. I can't explain the math, but look what he did. Right? I can't explain why, how the walls of the Jericho fell outward, but they did. Archaeology's proven it. Look what God did. Look, the Israelites obeyed God, and that was enough. So when you think of Philippians 4:13, one of the favorite verses people have memorized, you know what I'm saying? And so I tweaked it a little. It goes like this. I can obey God in all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can obey God. Let me change that again. I can obey God in all things through faith. Or excuse me. I can obey God by faith in all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's a little different. Changing the word of God a little. I can obey God in all things by faith through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, verse number 11, we get into the weight of faith. I needed a W. Really, I'm talking about patience. Verse 8 talked about obedience. Verse 11 is patience. Look, the Christian life, yes, is a life of obedience, but you're going to find that the Christian life is also a life of routine. So the ark of the Lord can pass the city going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged there in the camp. Verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priest going on and blowing the trumpets, and the second day they come past the city once and returned unto the camp. So they did 6 days. I mean, it's a life of routine. They got up 6 days in a row. Talk about your lips getting tired, blowing those horns, but they just went around that city and went back and went to camp. Now, at first, I imagine the folks in Jericho are like, okay, and then the second day, they're like, is this like a distraction, a diversion? They're like listening to the ground. Are they really digging while we're being distracted? Third day, like, no. Fourth day, like, no. Fifth day, they're all like, what's going on? But by the sixth day, they got to be a little unnerved. Like, they keep doing this. This is getting weird, right? But what you're going to find is the Christian life is also a life of discipline. Look at verse 10. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, my soul. You're out there walking, and you ain't allowed to talk to your buddy next door, next to you. No talking in rank until the day I bid you to shout. Do you realize, you folks in the military, have you guys figured out it's called basic training, not basic explanation? Have you figured that out yet? God was training Israel in personal discipline. Proverbs 26:6, the only time the word train is used in the Bible is in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. It's the only time the word train is used in the Bible. We used to have man practice at the house at dinner table. 4 to 5 nights a week, we'd have dinner together. And I had 4 little heathen boys. And we'd get them at the table, and we'd get to talking, and I'd be like, hey, man practice. Or mom would say, John, man practice. I'm like, oh yeah, I got to teach these kids manners. Okay, you know, okay, stop. Okay, get the handkerchief out. Okay, got to teach them manners. Man practice, sit up straight. Roll your shoulders back. Stand up like a man. Chin, level with the floor. Get your chest out. Look like a man. Come on. Have some confidence, man. Girls like confidence. And they'd be like, oh, okay. Sit up straight. And put your elbows on the table. Man practice. Come on. Pull the seat out for your mother. And I would say that. Hold the door for your mother. We'd be walking in the store. Hold the door for your mother. Hold the door for your mother. Yes, ma'am. And Miss Mix would say, hey, grab me that, would you? And she'd call out some kid's name. And I'd go, yes, ma'am. And he'd go, yes, ma'am. And he would repeat after me, yes, ma'am. We'd have man practice. We'd have church practice. I'd come home one day. She's got all 3 of the boys sitting on the couch, and Levi's up preaching. I see that hand. I see that hand. Boy, he's just throwing her down, man. How do you get your kids to sit still? We didn't have tablets. We didn't have phones. Because they weren't invented yet. So how do you get your kids to sit still? How do you train them? You train them You don't whip them into shape. You train them. You walk them through the process. Like basic training, not basic explanation. And that's how it works. Why? Because God was trying to shape the Israelites into an army that would obey him and move at his command. And God is trying to shape you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. So patience is the natural refining process that God will use to get us to be like Christ. So yes, the Christian life is a life of obedience. It is a life of routine. It is a life of discipline. But it's also a life of unity. Look at verse 16. We're doing it together as a church and a family. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted with the priest. When the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Victory came because they did it together as a family, as a unit. But they all went through the same training. They all went through the same routine. They went all through the same daily life of obedience. Now we see the wonder of faith. In verse number 17, and the city shall be accursed, even all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were, she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye, all you folks in here, he's pointing at them, and in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. And when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What is God saying? All right, this first victory, all the spoils go to the Lord. All of it. Don't you touch it. You will honor God first with the first fruits. That's what you're going to do. You're going to give God the best. Right now, right off the top, don't you touch the rest of it. It belongs to God because it's stealing. That's what Malachi 3 calls it. You're robbing God. Then whatever it is, well, he's just going to burn it. Don't care. Belongs to him. Don't you touch it or you're going to trouble the entire camp. God always gets his best and God always gets it first. That's why we do the first day of the week. That's why God gets the first off the tithe. God always gets the first fruit. That's how we honor him. Number two, you honor your promises. Look at verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Honor those promises we made, guys. Joshua 6 tells us that when the walls came down, God gave the victory. So how do you apply this to your life? Number one, you're going to have to identify what is your biggest obstacle. What is it, that one thing that you can't seem to get over? What is that one thing? And who is it that's telling you you can't? Because it's not God, because Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So either God's right or whoever else is telling you you can't. You're going to have to decide who's right. But you're going to have to do it by faith. So which one's bigger? What's your Jericho? Is it the past mistakes you've made? Well, you don't know. This is kind of where I've ended up. No, this is where you are. And if it weren't for your past, you wouldn't have the experience to learn from. So let's make it a stepping stone instead of a stumbling block. What is your biggest obstacle? See, the devil wants you to think it's too big for you to tackle. And he's right, because if you do it by yourself, it is too big. See how he uses the truth? The skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. That's how the devil does it. He takes the skin of the truth. This is too big for you to tackle. So thus, you need to just be complacent and happy where you are. No. Yeah, it's too big for you to tackle, but it's not too big for God. It's not too big for God. He wants you to somehow forget that God is on your side. Actually, are you on his side? God's always been for you. See, it's too big for you, but not too big for God. So take your eyes off Jericho and put them on Jesus. Don't dwell on your mistakes. Dwell on your master. And together, God and you will win, but you're going to have to do it by faith. God's going to make you step out, and it's going to be a life of routine, but it's going to be a life of obedience. You're going to have to do what God says, God's way, and expect God to do it in His time, not yours. Anything short of that's rebellion. So when you read God's Word, see, reading God's Word is essential. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, I don't understand how that translates. Because when you read His word, you read His promises. And His promises is His will for you. And so if He wrote it down, I tell God about it. I go, hey, you said. Do your kids ever do that? See, we learned really early with our firstborn. They go, can we go to Disney? Well, yeah, you know, we might could. Well, that means yes to a child. I've learned to rephrase. Sister, you're about to have a multi-child home. Yeah, you got to watch that. You got to watch that. You got to be able to say, let's pray and see if the Lord can open that door. You know what I'm saying? We ended up going to Disney. Yes, but it took like 6 or 8 years of planning. But yeah, just not in the timing he wanted it. Number one, you want to overcome the obstacles. Number one, you got to decide. Am I going to listen to God or am I going to listen to the voices I've been listening to so far? Number two, I got to put God first. I got to believe Him. His promises are His revealed will to me. Number two, I've got to obey. I believe God knows best. I believe God wants what's best. So even though I can't see the end, I don't see how God's going to pull the wall down, I know God's responsibility is to remove the wall. Just like He removed Jordan, just like He removed Sihon and Og, just like God removed the Red Sea, it's God's problem, not mine. I'm supposed to step out by faith and be obedient. I'm to be patient. The daily process of obedience is refining me into the image of Christ. So I get up, I read my Bible, I pray. I go to church, I share my faith, I write my tithe check. I go to work, I get up the next morning, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to work, I spend time with my family. And then, you know, on Wednesday, I get up, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to work, I come to church. I get up the next morning, and I just stay faithful, expecting God to fulfill His promise. Remembering that Satan is afraid of you. Because if you ever figure out that God will do it, then this little victory will become a compounding problem in His kingdom as people see you having victory. He'll lose His control on you and His control on everybody who sees you. And He'll start losing His grip on the lives of human beings. And Satan will figure it out. He lost. So come back to God's word. Reconnect to the last victory God did in your life. What was it? Do you remember the day you got saved? Maybe some of you, the last victory you had was the day you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're sitting in here today and you don't have that. You don't have that milepost, that moment, that mountaintop experience where you called upon your Savior and believed. You need to make that today. Today needs to be the day when you put that signpost down and it says, let me look on the date real quick just to make sure I've got it right. It is February 16th, 2025. This is your day. This needs to be your first day of victory. I'm going to take God by faith that all that call upon me and believe shall be saved. This will be your day. But for those of us who are, maybe you need to go back and reconnect to the last time God answered your prayer. And you need to relive that moment and go, you know what? He took that obstacle out of the way, just like He said He would. You need to reconnect to that. And you need to step out by faith and believe Him for the next one. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Put God first. It's a life of faith by worship. It's obedience by faith. It's patience in faith, and it's agreeing with God's word in faith. That's victory. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, in the next few moments, I ask You to speak to every heart and every soul.
Your promises are true. Your word has not lost its power. We ask, God, today that you would remind us of who you are. And Father, that you would remind us of what you've done. And Father, that we would cast aside our foolish doubts and our childish fears and believe. Father, if there's one among us today that's not sure heaven's their home, Father, let them see the fact that Scripture is real and true and preserved. And Father, help them to see their need of a Savior. And may they call upon you in repentance and belief and be saved. We recognize from your promise, victory is ours. Let us claim it today, Father. Give us the courage to act valiantly and to do so for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the future is as bright as God's promises. Won't you claim them today? Don't doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. Come on, believe. What do you got to lose? God said it, that settled it. Claim it and believe. Christians are praying. Glory I will bring. Oh. What can you take God at His word for? His word is true. It is not just carvings on dead stone. His word is true from the beginning, and it says its righteous judgments endure forever. Isaiah said, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Peter said that the word of God endureth forever. Won't you claim it? Our Father and our God, we love you. And we recognize, God, that there's so much more that you want to do than we've allowed you to. Help us as your people, God, to cast off the foolish fear that we've allowed to creep into our life. Let us, Father, to also cast aside the doubt and unbelief that clouds our vision and paralyzes us from victory, and to take you at your word and to believe. Father, thank you for the promises you've made. Thank you for the last 65 years of faithfulness May we see, Father, greater and greater things as you reveal yourself to us in Christ's name. Amen. As Brother Noah comes to give